2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me.
Thank y'all for joining us for our first episode of 2 Timothy. Yes. We are so excited to jump into this amazing book that we are calling Guard the Treasure. And the Word of God is our treasure, and we are going to explore all of that in 2 Timothy. And I get to do it with two of my really great friends, which is just so fun. Lindsay Schott is on staff with us here at Stonegate Church. She is one of our teachers and content writers. Mom, yes. Got three girls. Little baby Ben at the end. She's doing all things from preteen to potty training. So we are just, you know, we've got the spectrum, married to amazing Landon, and they've been members at Stonegate for a decade at this point.
10 years.
And so just so privileged. And then on my other side, I have Kelly Needham, who we could give her accolades of author.
Please don't.
I know. Lifeway author. So amazing.
Uncomfortable.
But to us in our sweet friendship, she's our really good friend. Yeah. She is a beautiful mom, adopted mom. Mm-hmm. I mean, she's doing full teenager, almost about to have a driver in the house, which is wild.
Weird.
Down to we're learning to walk and say words. And so she's got all the spectrum, too. She's married to one of our elders here at Stonegate, Jimmy, and has been a part of Stonegate for well over a decade at this point, 13 so years. And
we were in home group together back in the day.
I know.
Early, early days.
That's right. Yep. Both of them have a ministry that we call Teach Equip, and it's amazing. And so we are just so blessed. We as in Stonegate. I am blessed to call them friends. Mm. This is going to be so fun. And we are so glad you're joining us as we dive into this really wonderful letter by Paul. And so you should have a guide that looks something like this.
A little bit like that.
Yeah.
Y'all, so we made this guide for 2 Timothy because we find that one of the best ways that we learn is to have different ways that you learn. So if you hear a thing, read a thing, work through homework of a thing, write down a thing, it just helps with learning. So we made this guide to help all of us learn this and to do it together. So this Bible study is, we're using a framework that we call Bible study methods, which is just three phases of observe, what does the text say, interpret, what does that mean, and then apply, what does that mean for me? And so we carefully take those steps, not to just be sticklers, but it actually helps us understand what is it actually saying? What is it not saying? And what is it saying to me? So that will be in your guide, a brief explanation of those. We'll also have in the show notes, we have a short video that explains each of those stages so you can get familiar with that. And we're going to be using it throughout the study so that we can see what Paul is actually saying. We love this way because what it does for us is it really does feel like you are finding treasure. I mean, you feel like you are seeing things that you never saw before and you are catching things that you didn't see. And so it trains us to see the detail and to do something with it and then to respond. So we love it. This guide, in some ways, the best way to do it is for you to read your text, go through the observation steps, the interpretation steps, and the application. In some ways, we're hoping that this moment can be for you like a review of what you read. And you can be like, oh man, that was my question. What does that mean? And the beauty of doing this in a group, if you can do it in a group, we love that, is that you can process all that together, right? Mm-hmm. Even this moment, we will be processing these things together. And the benefit of community, you're like, I didn't see it like that. That's amazing. And the cool thing is when you get together with a group, you could listen to the podcast all together, or you could listen to it on your own and then talk about it together. So we
think lots of freedom.
Lots of freedom to make the group what you need it to be. Yeah. And if it's easier for everyone to listen to it on their own because we're on the go, listen to it several times, do that. And if it's great for you guys to gather together, listen to this first and then talk after, we want you to do that too. We have loved doing this together and it helps us know the word and do the word. So we want that for you too. So
do you guys find that one of the steps like either takes you longer or is easier? I don't know. I think sometimes I actually feel like the interpreting part can feel the most intimidating.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Oh,
like,
because
that's like, I can't get this wrong. And what if I do, you know? So I don't know. What do you guys have any tips of like, just quickly thinking like, I don't know, what's your favorite or what takes you the longest when you guys are working through a passage?
Well, I think everybody feels most intimidated by interpretation.
Absolutely.
But you should feel confident that the Word of God is for you and is meant to be understood by you. So it's actually a skill that every reader should have.
Yeah.
And I think, so one, if you feel intimidated by that, interpreting the Bible, don't be. You're called to do that. And I think doing that observation piece first is actually what makes it easier.
Right.
So if I get to interpretation, I'm like, I don't know what any of this means. I go actually go back a step. I'm like, wait a minute. Let me just see what's there first.
Yeah, me too.
Let me pay attention to some more words and just look at what's repeated. And then that's where you get in with friends and talk with them and go, what are you seeing? I think I saw it mean, this seems to mean this. I think he's trying to communicate that. Are you seeing that too? So
yeah.
I think interpretation definitely takes me the longest too. Over time, I've gotten better at observing. That wasn't exactly natural.
Right.
But in some ways, if you give me a to-do list and tell me what to look for, I can do that.
Right.
And interpretation feels like a bigger risk because I have to, like, you feel like I'm supposed to say what this means, and I am no expert. But like Kayla said, don't be intimidated. But one of the best things you can cultivate is just get curious and ask a lot of questions.
Yeah.
And you'll learn over time some tools to answer those questions. But one of the best things you bring is just take nothing for granted. Ask a ton of questions.
Yeah.
And the biggest benefit of being in community is see what other people are saying. You know, like, am I crazy in saying this? Do you think this is heretical? The people that are groups leaders, even people on staff are happy to talk and be and field a question that's like, is this way out of bounds here?
Yeah.
It's like, these are the conversations we should be having in our churches, that it's like, did I see this right? It's okay if I saw it wrong. Just let me know. But that's the beauty of a local body, a church, and a community, that it's like we are discovering this together and helping each other.
Mm-hmm.
When you get saved, you are not automatically downloaded like systematic theology, okay? This is, like, obviously we learn it. Mm-hmm. Like, we all are learning this.
Yeah, and the more we observe, then it kind of can self-correct.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So as I've done this more and more, and I've definitely grown in my time here at Stonegate, both of these friends have challenged, you know, just how I've studied and read. I have heard a lot is context is key, you know, that it matters where this book, the original audience, and sometimes that can take us off track on interpretation in its own way, because we want it to interpret it in our Western thought in 2000 and whatever year you're listening to this, 25. And really keeping where this book started, who the original author was, who it was written to, can sometimes help us to not interpret it wrong or apply it wrong in the third step. And so, Kelly, help us just kind of know, like, what is happening in 2 Timothy? Who are we hearing from? Give us, like, build us this framework as we get ready to guard the treasure in 2 Timothy.
Well, one of the coolest things about these New Testament epistles is that they're grounded in history. Mm-hmm. And we tend to skip over the first few verses, but it's like, that's where you're seeing that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and you're seeing Timothy. Like, these are real human beings that lived. And so we do have to ground it in their context. And this is, you may be familiar with the apostle Paul, but this is his last letter. Oh, so we're talking about the end of his life. Mm-hmm. He's in prison. If you've read through this whole, if you just take one read through this book, you will catch that. He's in chains in Rome and is imprisoned and at the end of his life. And he has a sense that my life is almost over. Mm-hmm. So he's at the end of his journey. And it's situated in this time in history that is not a, it's not a positive experience to be a Christian. And I think that's something very different than us today. I mean, yeah. You can get a large following on Instagram from being a great Bible teacher, mm-hmm. right? Or a pastor. You can get a lot of likes. That is not the case for Paul and for Timothy. And you can feel that in the way he talks about, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Why would those commands be in here? Because in this historical context, it's not a good thing to be a Christian. Yeah. They were a hated minority in Rome. Nero at this time is likely just trying to divert attention from his own issues to going, let's just light all the Christians on fire and persecute them. That sounds like a good idea because everybody hates them anyway.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the cultural context these two men that this exchange is between mm-hmm. are sitting in. And that's very different than our experience. And so it's good to keep that in mind as we read. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm.
how does this letter feel? So Paul's got a lot of letters.
Yeah.
He's got several letters. How does 2 Timothy feel different? We know it's his last one, but what stands out in this book?
Mm. Well, what's unique about it is he's writing to his closest ministry companion. Mm-hmm. It's not his first time to write to Timothy. He's written to Timothy before in 1 Timothy and is giving him a lot of instructions about how to do church life in Ephesus. But here, because it's at the end of his life, you can just tell this is a personal letter to his personal friend. Mm-hmm. And because of that, it's one of Paul's least theological letters. Now, it doesn't mean it's not theology for us. It is theology for us. But he's not as concerned at unpacking the weighty theological implications of the gospel for life in the church or anything like that mm-hmm. because he's writing to his friend.
Yeah.
He's about to die. This is almost like a last will and testament for Paul. It's like mm-hmm. you hear him name dropping all these people. It's like he's letting Timothy know where things stand in the church, mm-hmm. where his stuff is. He's mentioning, I've got papers here and a cloak over here. And so it's a very personal, intimate letter, mm-hmm. and it's very earnest. And so it's a really wonderful blend of tender mm-hmm. and very familial and yet very like fiery, like these are my last words. Like,
yeah.
I'm running my race. Timothy, you run yours. I mean, it's mm-hmm. it's really unique amongst all of Paul's other letters because of that.
Yeah, I was going to say that the tender side of Paul is not typically the fiery side.
You get a lot of that.
Mm-hmm. Which I love. But it is sweet to get a glimpse. And so keeping mm-hmm. that tone
yeah.
throughout the letter, the familial mm-hmm. feel, I think mm-hmm. is really helpful mm-hmm. as we study the book.
Yeah, and you see his vulnerabilities too. Like mm-hmm. you said, that we see his fiery side a lot. But there's a lot of things in this book that you can feel his pain and kind of ways he's been wounded by others. We're not used to seeing that in the Apostle Paul. And so I think that's also something wonderful about this book because we all resonate with that. We've all been betrayed. We've all faced hardship. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing his like on display as he's talking to his like his friend, his son in the faith.
Yeah.
So
it's like those movies where the lady that's passing away, the mom is like sending like DVD videos back mm-hmm. to like their kids, you know, and so you just feel this tenderness of like, I don't know if I'm going to get to say this to you. So like, mm-hmm. let me send it to you on a DVD, mm-hmm. you know, and people are like DVDs. Yes. They're these small discs DVD that you put in a machine, you know, videos of if I could give you some more tips, if I mm-hmm. could remind you how much I love you. If you could say goodbye to this person, you know, mm-hmm. it's really sweet.
And it was great to see from Paul what arises for him as super important. Mm-hmm. If this is the last thing and you get the sense, he's not shaking Timothy because he's upset, but like with him, but it feels so important to him that he tells Timothy, this is the most important thing I could leave with you. You've got to know this. If you know one thing, guard this, which again, also tells us, like, when we think about our life, end of life or otherwise, like, what actually arises is the most important, which is an incredible thing. Like, what a service to us to see in the end what really is the most important. What do we see throughout this book? So there's lots of little ideas. What are some of the biggest themes that we're going to run into consistently over and over that 2 Timothy's serving up?
Yeah. Well, one of the biggest ones is what we've titled this book, Guard the Treasure.
Guard the Treasure.
And what is the treasure? I mean, here's your spoiler alert. The treasure is the gospel. And so Paul sees it as this valuable thing that he's passing on to Timothy. So there's this sense in which that he's kind of going, there's the same way if you were imagining, I'm about to die. There's something very valuable at my home. Mm-hmm. And I'm about to tell somebody about that. Like, hey, go make sure you go here, get this thing and get it to this safe place. I mean, there's kind of a feel of that. That mm-hmm. he's like, I'm about to die. Okay, I need some. There's something really, really important that we need to protect and guard for future generations. And it is this precious news of the gospel. And so that theme, as his last word, you really see that throughout, that he's like, Timothy, guard this treasure. And because there's hostility, there's some hostility in the age that he's in, and in some of these people kind of loosely affiliated with the church that may fall into this category, false teachers, or they're not quite on the same page with this precious news of the gospel, that he sees some hostility around the gospel going, we need to guard it and be willing, therefore, to suffer to do so because of that hostility. And so suffering is also a key theme in here, that Paul is suffering. He's telling Timothy, you better be willing to do that too.
Yeah.
Take your share of suffering, Timothy. And that's intended, all of those measures, the guarding, being aware of the hostility, the sharing and suffering, is ultimately to then entrust that to future generations.
Mm-hmm. Paul's mentioned that. Yeah, yeah. You mentioned like the hostility. You mentioned it was very unpopular to be mm-hmm. a Christian. You mentioned Nero.
Yeah.
That's ringing a bell from history class. Mm-hmm. But it is not ringing a bell for me on like the extent of that. So give us a little like, I'm assuming he's in charge. Give us just kind of that.
Educate us, Kelly.
Kind of give us the Nero level of hostility we're dealing with.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. I think that would be really helpful. Emperor Nero is one of Rome's emperors that is like one of their most perverse and weird, wild rulers. We think that from what we can tell from dating this book of the Bible, Paul's about to die. We think Paul's probably killed around 67 AD. And so in that time frame that this book was probably written, Nero's likely in charge. Okay. And there's so many things we could say about him. Like, he's out to kill his own mom at one point. He's got a lot of controversy against himself and is trying to divert attention from himself. And so he's just not ashamed to do all sorts of things. So
he's like a very horrible narcissist.
Narcissist.
All of the, like, worst ways, right?
In the worst
I'm remembering.
Ways. Yeah. Yes. Like,
if you've seen the crazy Caesars from Gladiator 1 or 2, there's your boy.
Okay. Yes.
Okay. There's your Nero. Just sociopathic, no conscience.
Nope.
Scary to be around.
Right.
Well, there's no, you don't want to be around that guy.
There's this art piece called Nero's Torches that I think we have even a picture of that we can maybe share or put, you know, in the notes or something, but where it is picturing him taking Christians, again, who's trying to go, let's have them be our common enemy to divert our attention over here. And he has them on pillars about to be lit on fire light the city streets. Because he so has no conscience.
Yeah.
He's like, this is for sport and fun and doesn't matter. And he had been known to put Christians in animal skins and throw them into mm-hmm. places where they'd be eaten alive by mm-hmm. animals. So it is really, really terrible. Mm-hmm. I mean, so Paul being imprisoned in Rome mm-hmm. with this guy in charge is not a good thing. And that will give context for as Paul's addressing people who've deserted him. We can read that as new, like readers now, and go, why would you desert Paul? Come on, man.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, what he's talking about doing is risking your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about people deserting him, it's mm-hmm. kind of like, yeah, I understand that.
Yeah.
I understand mm-hmm. the temptation because of what you would have been seeing. It's a very localized, it's not maybe the bigger persecution we'll see come to Christians later, but there's this really localized, intense persecution under Nero's reign over mm-hmm. Christians that really is what's happening here as Paul is in chains in Rome. And so it is a very scary moment mm-hmm. for Christians, for Paul, which is why he's saying, he's kind of reading the writing on the wall. It's like, I know my time's up.
Yeah.
Paul is in the belly of the beast. He is imprisoned in Rome under a Caesar who's lighting Christians on fire and sending him into the Colosseum.
Yeah.
So when Paul is like, hey, visit me.
Right.
It's like,
it takes on new meaning.
In a few years or not.
Right.
Not, I don't want to visit you. He's not in some distant place away from Rome. He is in the center of it all.
Right.
And the prison that he's in at this time, he's been in prison multiple times mm-hmm. throughout Paul's ministry. He's been in house arrest, which mm-hmm. still allowed him quite a bit of freedom.
Yeah.
He's been in and out of prison. This is the most debilitating, the most mm-hmm. isolating form of imprisonment. He's likely in a prison underground yeah. in Rome. Things have to be lowered to him, like mm-hmm. through a bucket. Mm-hmm. And prisoners at that level at that time, Paul has what people are willing to bring him.
Mm-hmm.
And so yep. when he's asking for things, it's not like he gets three square meals right. guaranteed. Mm-hmm. They probably fed him some, but they didn't really care.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he's underground in Rome
yeah.
with Nero reigning.
Right.
It's yeah. very scary and dangerous.
Well, we think visit Rome and we're like, that sounds like a great vacation.
Right. Get some noodles.
So wonderful. Wine. But we should more think of it as like someone telling you, go into the middle of Afghanistan,
right.
or Pakistan, or, you know, wherever, or the Ukraine, or wherever there's war, intense, you know, where I don't know where you what comes to mind for you, but it's like this is not vacation.
Yeah,
for someone to be there and saying, please come to me soon and bring these things. That we hear Rome, we think vacation. They did not think that.
Yeah, yeah.
They did not want to be in
full danger.
Rome is like, stay away from Rome.
Yeah,
yeah.
Go far away from there.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
Wow.
So one of the things that I think is so helpful, I appreciate repetition. And I always want handlebars for like, how can I understand what's happening? How can I keep it with me? What's a shorthand way for me to get everything that's coming? Mm-hmm. And so one thing that mostly Kelly created to help us understand this is that I want to try and repeat it so that we get a grip on this whole book. And you're going to see almost everything points to this same phrase.
Mm.
Should I say it? You say it.
You do it.
Let's see if I can get it right, guys. Okay.
I'll correct you if you're wrong.
Okay, please do. It's guard the treasure in a hostile age and trusting it to others, even if it means suffering.
Mm. You got it.
Look at me. I got it.
Perfect. Say it again.
I will.
See, repetition.
Guard the treasure in a hostile age and trusting it to others, even if it means suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to see nearly everything point back to something in there, whether it's guard the treasure, suffering, and trusting it, the pattern of others, and the hostility mm-hmm. is in there. So all those things are going to wrap up to that. And we're hoping to repeat that so mm-hmm. that you also can walk away knowing that's what 2 Timothy is.
Yep. Yep.
So let's take this turn. Let's jump in. Let's jump into
let's
this book.
It.
Let's do it. You kind of have a context. We're dealing with a lot of hostility. Paul's at the end of his life. And we get into chapter 1. Paul greets Timothy. That's who we know the letter's from and going to. And then we get it instantly is personal.
Mm-hmm.
Paul mentions the last time they saw each other, they cried. Mm-hmm. There we go. Two grown men just crying. They're like, I don't want you to leave.
Isn't that great?
It is.
I mean, just that. That's mm-hmm. what Christian community should feel like. So, like, crying over friends' departures. Like, mm-hmm. we're getting context here for. Mm-hmm.
And possibly Timothy knowing, Paul, if you're going right. to Rome, I don't really know if I'm going to see you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So, deep emotions. And then Paul is affirming Timothy constantly
mm-hmm.
in this section.
Mm-hmm.
Timothy, remember. Timothy, remember. Timothy, remember.
Mm-hmm.
So, it starts really personal. I love this. He's like, I thank my God for you and all these constant prayers for you. I think of your tears and I long to see you. And even just the remembrance of Timothy is giving Paul joy mm-hmm. in the midst of his suffering, which is an incredible thing about Christian friendship.
Yeah.
It's people that are giving you joy mm-hmm. in the middle of this difficulty. And then he reminds him. Paul is reminding Timothy of a lot of things through the book, but here's the first one. He reminds him of the genuine faith that lives in him that he actually got from the modeling of two very important women.
Mm.
So this is part of that entrusting. Like we're right off the bat, we're seeing this theme. Timothy was entrusted with something, and it was because of the faith of his grandmother and his mother. And we have their names. I love it. Lois and Eunice.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful mom and grandma names.
Yes.
That's wonderful.
Perfect.
To be name dropped in the Bible as yes. some as Timothy's mom and grandma.
Yeah.
Timothy's mom and grandma. I love this. Now, Timothy is in which chapter next? Timothy is Acts 16.
Mm-hmm.
And it mentions his mom is a believer. It's kind of silent about his dad. We don't mm-hmm. know. We don't know much of Timothy's dad, other than right. that's silent.
Yeah.
And Paul takes up kind of the spiritual fatherhood of Timothy. But it's obvious that his grandma and his mom lived out a real faith that is now alive in Timothy that was entrusted to him. So, like, moms and grandmas, hey, don't ever underestimate what you can influence. You know, like, it's incredible. Right? Timothy, deeply, mostly affected by the faith of his mom and his grandma, which I love.
Yeah. I think it's neat that the way that it talks about it is as if that faith that was in them is in you. It's like their faith is in you. It's personal. It's like the faith that you had got put into it. More than it feels like Paul saying, my faith is in you.
Yeah.
It's like, no, their faith, I see it in you as well, which is so special and a good reminder that where that first pattern of entrusting comes into play is, I mean, we all have, you know, how many kids are represented at this table?
Yeah.
11, you know, between all of us more. And so it's like that's that first pattern of entrusting gospel, entrusting the gospel to is those kiddos.
The first entrusting.
Well, Timothy's doing huge things under, like the encouragement of Paul, but it's like they didn't just pass on like a weak faith or a storyline faith. This is the basic story of, you know, who it is, who Jesus is, and what he did. Mm-hmm. But it's like, this feels like if Paul, who's done all the things that he's done, has had this radical transformation from Christian murderer to gospel claimer, is honoring these two women for their faith. Their faith must have had some fire.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, it must have had some, like, solid, like, oomph behind it, you know? And I think that's even really cool to think about, like, and just I think that's what's so wonderful about narrative and the Bible, of like just taking the moment to like use your imagination and just to think like, you know, it's not perfect how we can picture it because we don't know what a home looked like that in those times or whatever, but just to think about like, how do I pass on to my kids not just a, this is the basic storyline of the Bible, but like a passionate, infectious, stick-to-itness. Like Timothy grabbed something. He held something. Something grew in his spirit.
Yeah.
And there's not a perfect to-do list, but like, how does your faith pass that truth on to your kids where it sticks to them?
Yep.
Or maybe you don't have kids, to people you walk with that are younger, or a classroom of children that you teach, or, you know, the softball team that you, you know, volunteer with, whatever it is, like whatever the world puts around you of like, is there an affection about like a, it gets an infection? I don't know. I think it's cool to just like pause there and just kind of think like, this isn't for shame.
Right.
No.
I'm not doing it. It's for like, no, this could be impactful.
Right.
This is exciting.
And Paul honored it. Like, so I'm going, okay, for Paul to say something, it must have been really cool. What could it have looked like, you know?
Well, the word here is great. I mean, in the ESV, it says sincere, but the word is actually vivacious. The word is like alive, living, real, visible. It's dynamic, and it's different, and it's obvious.
Yeah.
And so thinking about these women, that it was like, whatever their faith was, it was like, oh, whoa. It was not hidden. It wasn't, I wonder what's going on there. It was like obvious, and it was alive.
Yeah.
Which is so encouraging, because we I feel bogged down in the – somehow I get bogged down in the details somehow that I'm trying to transmit to my kids, forgetting that the thing that they're watching is me live my life. Mm-hmm. And something as simple as like, we're in the grocery store and we are going to pray live with someone in a grocery store. And my kids are kind of like, that was weird. You know, it was like, faith is weird. We can do it. You know, I've taken a small group before to go do homeless ministry, just talk to people, let's see how it goes. But like living your life out loud in front of people is much more, leaves way more of an impact at times when I think I've got to make sure you know these details. Right. They will. Mm-hmm. But an alive, transformative faith is gets transferred.
Right.
Totally.
To others. And dealing with my own infertility for years that I did, and God kind of expanding for me this idea, like Jen, you already said it, but there's a calling in spiritual motherhood that has nothing to do with our womb. Mm-hmm. And it goes way beyond the years of childbearing or whatever has happened in your life. Mm-hmm. And spiritual mothering is an incredible, incredible call that we have. I love a definition of spiritual mothering as nurturing life in the face of death. Mm. And this feels like that, even considering 2 Timothy and the hostility that they're facing, but nurturing spiritual life in the face of death when Satan and the world and sin itself is like out to destroy everything, spiritual mothering says, you can grow.
Yeah.
Let's grow.
Yes.
We can grow.
Well, I have a question about that, because right after he mentions this like lineage of faith, he says, for this reason, I remind you to do something. Which is interesting. So, Linz, I want to ask you about this, because I've heard you talk about this verse a lot. So, like, give us the significance of, in light of all that, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that's in you through the laying of my hands. Why would he follow the statement about his spiritual heritage with this command?
It's in light of this alive faith, remember that it lived in them and it lived in you. Like, you have been entrusted with the truth of the gospel and an alive faith that lives it out. But the reality of suffering and the pressures of being a pastor, there's very real reason why that faith could go cold in Timothy, because of the outside pressure, because of the pressure of being a pastor. So Paul is trying to draw on every motive he can, right? Remember that you're connected to something bigger than you, Timothy. Mm-hmm. It's older than you. Mm. Like, you're talking about Lois and Eunice, who, until Jesus was revealed, these are Jewish believers who were holding on to the promise, right? Their faith was strong enough to believe, like, we were waiting for the Messiah. He was here, and Jesus is him. Mm-hmm. And so there is a longer line of faith going on for Timothy to hold on to. It's not just you, Timothy. It's not just you. There's people generations before you that have been affected. Don't give up. He has a lot of things fighting against him to go cold or to go mediocre or to not suffer. Don't face the pressure. And so he's drawing on that. And then this whole kindle a fresh idea, a fire. So I do camp, love to build a good fire. Don't know if you've built a fire from just sparks anytime recently. I don't know why you would, but it's not easy. Yeah. There's nothing about building a fire from sparks that's easy.
I like those, like, flame logs.
Right. That's my way.
Right, yeah. What are those called?
Put the rubbing starter logs. And starter logs. And just light that thing on fire.
That's not what this passage is talking about.
Jen
and I don't know what you're talking about. So, Lindsay.
We don't build fires.
Let me tell you. When you're building a fire, you have to have a few things. You've got to have something that can spark, and you've got to have fuel for the fire. Here's the amazing thing about building a fire. When you're building a fire and all you have is a spark, you cannot put logs on it. It'll kill it.
Yeah.
You'll kill it. And so what you start with is a tiny spark, and you feed it tiny fuel. You feed it tiny flammable things, and then you patiently blow on it. Just think of like a spark and some dry sticks in your hand, and you have to blow on it so tenderly, because if you blow it too hard, it still dies. And so it's this tender, miraculous thing. Because if you have that little tiny spark, and if you'll just feed it and give it air and give it time, it will grow.
Yeah.
It will grow. And so you just have to feed that thing. Just feed that fire and give it time and be patient. And this is this beautiful picture that Paul is saying, feed it, Timothy.
Yeah.
Feed it. Don't let it die. Yeah. Blow on it. If you have any type of glowing ember, if you blow on embers, they grow. They feed on oxygen. That is what's happening here.
Yeah, I see
Timothy
parenting
blow
that way.
On it.
I mean, when I think about my job as Quinn and Grayson's mom, it's just to continue to put the right things around it so that when the Lord lights that fire, you know, when they decide to follow Jesus, it can burn hot. So it's ready. It's like, but that takes patience. It takes like pushing away the things of the world that would dampen that, the lies, you know, the things, you know, so you're protecting that fire, you're giving it, you know, the space it needs, the slowness it needs, the air, the you know, the pieces of that puzzle to get that that thing going.
Yeah, I think it reminds us not to despise the small little sparks of faith in our own heart.
Absolutely.
Or in the hearts of our kids or other people maybe in our lives we're trying to pass the gospel on, that if there's a little spark there, there's hope. And that's how any big bonfire begins, is a spark.
Absolutely.
That's what we know, right, about like the California fires and things like that. It's a tiny spark that starts something that can do that much damage. But then in the reverse, for the sake of the gospel, a great big flame that can change the world starts as this tiny little ember that you just need to not despise, not go, well, it's not a big flame like this person over here. Oh, well.
Yeah.
There's a spark.
Right.
Every flame starts with this tiny spark that we then nurture and feed and grow in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us, and not fall into this lie that it's some instant faith that turns it into this huge flame. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, it has to be kindled, nurtured, fanned into flame.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's some work to do. There is something passed on to us, but we have a responsibility. Like, I think about, if you think of passing the faith that way, like torches, it's like, I might have gotten that faith from someone else, you know, that lit my little torch, but I have a responsibility to keep it alive.
My Olympic flame.
There you go.
Passing it on.
You know, so while it's in your hands, you don't just get to coast.
Right.
There's something to fan into flame and then pass to others and fan into flame in their lives.
I love, for Timothy too, there's sort of these double things that he's working with. There's like a, there's the commitment to Jesus and the gospel to kindle afresh, right? That's sort of our inner life and our affection for Jesus. Do we love him? And at any given time, we have all been through seasons where it's like, I would describe my affections and longing for Jesus as a ember that is so small, I can barely see it. But just like you said, Kelly, don't, that still means there's hope.
That's right.
That just means you have to feed it. And so thinking
feed a
of
tiny fuel. I love that you said
feed
that.
Feed it tiny fuel.
Tiny fuel. When it's little, don't overwhelm it with,
you
like,
can't,
let's pick up systematic theology. Don't do that.
We won't, right?
That's a giant log on top.
That's a giant log. Right. You'll kill it.
There'll be a time for
feed
that.
Feed it little faith, little things.
Feed it little fuel. That's like, what stirs that thing up? What blows on that little spark of desire for Jesus? What That's blows right. on that and makes it get just that little bit hotter? Keep doing that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Keep doing that. It could be a podcast. It could just be hearing the scripture, like on a Dwell app.
Right.
It could be a worship song that just gets you right in the heart. Whatever it takes to fan that into flame, keep doing that thing.
Yeah.
And as you go, and as the flame goes, right, the fuel gets bigger, right? But immediate fuel is actually, immediate giant fuel is not helpful.
Right.
Which is an encouragement in, like, take the baby step. Take the baby step, right? No one's a hero. Take the baby step. Yeah. And then I love, with Timothy, a lot of his specific encouragement is fan into flame the gift of God that's been given to you.
Yeah.
And when we talk about spiritual gifts, a lot of times we automatically think, natural talent. Like, that person is good at that thing. Like, have you heard her play piano? She is gifted. And I just want to throw this out here as, like, gifted can mean two things. One, you can say that person is naturally very good at that. Look at them. They're talented. Incredible. You can also say, someone gifted me this mug. Right?
It's cute.
It's so cute. One emphasizes the talent of the person. The other emphasizes the giver.
Yeah.
And this is what Timothy has. Timothy has been given a spiritual gift of teaching, pastoring, evangelism.
Yeah.
And Paul is saying that thing that was given to you, gifted to you, Timothy, do it. Do that thing. So when it comes to us understanding our gifts, maybe the first place to stop is not, it's not always, what are you naturally really good at? Because the crazy thing about spiritual gifts is we're actually asking, what are you supernaturally good at? What, where does God show up?
That's a good distinction.
What all of a sudden happens, and you may in the end be like, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that went well. I don't know why I had the words. I don't know why I had the idea.
Yeah.
Spiritual gifts are less about your natural abilities and have way more to do with God's supernatural abilities. And we can tend to be like, well, I don't have this gift from this person or that from another person. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit's giving you a gift. Likely, you see it as you do it, as you do it.
Yeah.
I find that, like, I want to know all the information about the gift. I have everything, all these ducks in a row before I start doing it. I want to have it perfected somehow, but it's like, You'll fan into flame by doing it. Just get going and doing it.
It could feel very natural. You could be like taking it for granted this whole time.
Right. Absolutely.
Know? And so I think other people have to call it out.
That's right.
They have to, like.
Yeah.
So I think that's part of the community piece of, in mentoring piece or whatever role you play in people's lives of just like, man, the Lord has really gifted you in teaching. Like, thank you for the way the Lord has given you words and word pictures to teach me the Bible. I'm so appreciative of that. I think as we affirm each other's giftings, you know, every time I come to your house, I feel so safe. It's so peaceful. You think of things like lighting a candle and it's smelling nice. And you always offer me something to drink. Like, thank you for, like, doing that, you know, and thank you for hosting this amazing baby shower for me. Mm-hmm. Like, do you realize how great you are mm-hmm. at celebrating? You know, mm-hmm. so there's these like things that are happening around us that sometimes we can be like, oh, yeah, she just got off Pinterest idea or she just mm-hmm. did this. And it's like those are things that are really built into you by mm-hmm. amazing gift right. giver God
mm-hmm. right.
and yeah. the Spirit. And we can call those things out and encourage right. because mm-hmm. it's like, oh, my gosh, somebody noticed that I cleaned my house and yeah. had it ready for them, you yeah. know, or, yeah. you know, I'm so appreciative of that, what they said.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think there's so many ways we can affirm these giftings mm-hmm. in one another that we may just right. be like, yeah. oh, my mama taught me how to throw a party. Yeah.
We're never going to know our gifts in isolation because we're never going to use our gifts in isolation.
There you go. Yeah.
It's just never going to happen. So it takes community to know your gift and to both use it.
Yeah.
Most of the time, I'm stepping forward with the first foot of like, but what's my gift? I need to know about me. And I'm not saying don't figure that out. That's not what I mean. But I do mean like, what if it was like, I'm going to help Kelly figure out what hers are mm-hmm. because I see you maybe a little bit more clearly than you can mm-hmm. see yourself.
Yeah.
Part of discipleship, obviously, Paul's disciple, Timothy, part of discipleship is I know your gifts.
That's
so right. I'm going to talk to you about yeah. how you should be doing something about that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To yes, ask God, what are the gifts you've given me? But also say, God, how do I affirm the gifts of the people around me so they know?
Yeah.
That's right.
So they know you have a real gift here mm-hmm. because that thought does not ever occur to me.
right.
I don't
right.
have those thoughts. It doesn't happen.
yeah.
And to affirm one another. And yes. those gifts are discovered in community and they're used yes. in community for community.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, it's such an interesting thing that's what Paul's opening is to call it this lineage of faith, the fan into flame, mm-hmm. not only that faith, but also the gift of God in him. Because what he's about to then close this section with mm-hmm. is a whole lot of suffering reminders.
A lot of suffering.
Which is like, that's where he's going is mm-hmm. I'm about to also tell you, don't be ashamed. Because remember, there's a reason mm-hmm. to be ashamed.
Yeah.
And take your share of suffering. Mm-hmm. You're going to suffer. So that's like, what is the context and what a lot of the rest of this section is mm-hmm. is talking about, why he suffers, I'm not ashamed, Timothy, you don't be ashamed of me, or mm-hmm. I, his prisoner, share in the suffering for the gospel. It's like, why do you think mm-hmm. these are the reminders he needs as mm-hmm. Timothy's about to walk into suffering,
mm-hmm.
to fan yeah. into flame? Like, do you guys have any thoughts on that? Like, why give those two things with Paul knowing I'm about my son in the faith. I'm about to die, and that means mm-hmm. he's also about to face mm-hmm. a lot of hard. Why are these yeah. the things that he needs to know?
Well, I think it starts by verse 7. He's telling him, like, the spirit that mm-hmm. he has. So he does remind him, like,
yeah.
at the front end of all of it, like, you were given a spirit, not mm-hmm. a fear, you know? And so I think it's, like, it is building him up to say, like, right before I tell you everything you're going to go through, mm. let me remind you of your past, who's been passing it. We're going to light this flame. And the biggest truth you're going to give is the spirit that is in you.
Mm.
And then we're going to go into, you know,
mm-hmm.
So that doesn't quite answer your question. But I think 7, which is a very popular verse, right. you know, well, I'm sure it's on many mugs
on my mug right yeah. now.
Bookstores, Lifeway.
Mm-hmm. But that is that connective peace between what we've been talking about mm-hmm. and the suffering that is about to
yeah.
come is mm-hmm. you have not. Let's just read it.
Yeah.
Read it.
For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Mm-hmm.
I love that it starts with 4 right after the fan into flame.
Yeah.
Why fan into flame? Because God gave you a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love and self-control.
Mm-hmm. Why power, love and self-control? I suppose he could have said any words,
yeah.
but he picked these 3 words. Mm-hmm. What do y'all think?
Well, I mean, before we even get there, I love we're just all going out of order.
Yeah.
Not fear. Well, that's one thing that mm-hmm. as I'm thinking about power, love, and self-control, I'm first thinking, let's contrast it by fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which tells me there's a temptation to fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which makes sense after everything we've just talked about in their right. context and Paul's about to lose his life. Don't fear that I'm going to be gone, that you might face suffering. That's not the spirit you've been given, is one mm-hmm. of fear. But in contrast to that, power, love, self-control, which are things that you don't tend to think about. When I think about fear and facing something scary, I feel powerless.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not thinking about others, loving mm-hmm. others. I'm thinking about protecting me.
Right.
So it's very self-focused, fear is. And then it definitely feels like self-control goes out the window. You're just screaming. And like, you know, I don't know. I'm imagining something actually scary. Then I'm like, ah.
There's bodily self-control. But then there's also like when I'm scared, I go a little out of control with eating.
Right. Yes.
Or other like there's just like all. Yes. All like rules go out the door. So like I might say words with my mouth. So there's no self-control on my language. There's my habits and behaviors. Right. It's like. You know,
we numb the fear, you know, with the phone.
And suffering is bringing out fear. Like, it's not necessarily fear like the boogeyman.
Right.
It's, you know, this thing in front of me is causing pain. It's causing discomfort or the people around me are hurting. Mm-hmm. We're suffering. And therefore, I am scared of the future. I'm scared it's going to be like this the rest of my life. I'm scared God has abandoned me. I'm scared. Like, all the fears arise of, like, what I believe is true based on my circumstances. Mm. And he's reminding us of, he's lifting us out of our circumstances. Mm. It's like, no. You have a bigger God.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God lives in you and it's powerful. Mm-hmm. So you get to pray to him. You get to knock. He will knock down things you don't think you can do. He can heal things you don't think are healable. Mm. You know, he's giving you, you know, the framework of, I lost my train of thought there. Oh, love. Yeah. Like, you have the ability to keep loving people. Jesus, in his greatest suffering, was doing it out of love. And you have that Spirit within you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so it is possible to continue in your greatest suffering to be kind, to sacrifice for others. Whatever, you know, love is patient. It is kind. Like, it is generous. Like, these things show itself. Mm-hmm. And you have a Spirit in you that helps you have self-control. Mm. You don't have to go and curse and gossip about it and manipulate to try to solve the suffering problem or overeat and and turn to idols in your life and binge watch shows. Like, you can have self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It is not anything you're mustering in behavior. So I think it's just this reminder of, like, these are the tools. Mm-hmm. You've been given tools to keep the flame hot in the midst of
all the suffering.
Who knows if you will end up being a person that is being torched at the top of a of a pole by Nero. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the level of suffering we're talking about, of fear. Yep. That is crazy.
That is. Mm-hmm. It's a lot more than what I'm dealing with. He calls power, like, power comes up again because he'll say later, right? Don't be ashamed of me, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. If I think about the power of God coming alongside me to accomplish something, I want it to be like big and famous and successful. And Paul is like, suffer according to the power of God to suffer. But it will take the power of God for you to endure suffering and remain faithful in it.
Right? Yeah.
Because the question here is, like, you could just really easily abandon the gospel and you could live.
Right.
You could abandon this truth. You could filter it down. You could stop entrusting it to other people. You can choose safety. Yeah. You can.
Right.
And Paul is like, do not.
Yeah.
Because his Spirit is powerful. And you will need his Spirit of power to suffer.
Yeah.
You will have to have it.
It's actually a really good encouragement that if you feel like you can't do it on your own, you're right.
Yeah.
You cannot.
You can't. It's actually like you have that suffering is enabled by power outside of yourself. And so if you're kind of looking at your own situation of suffering or hard or trying to fan something to flame and feeling I can't even get out of bed, let alone fan a flame of faith in my heart. It's like that. I can't do that. You're right.
Yeah.
You can't. Mm-hmm. Paul doesn't actually ask Timothy to do any of these things on his own or in his own strength or his own power. He's like, don't even go to you. You don't have anything to offer you.
Yes.
Go somewhere else. Go to something that you actually already possess, the Spirit in us. Mm-hmm. We already have, you already have it, but it's outside of you at the same time. And you have to rely on his power. I find it really encouraging.
Yes.
Because I often look inside and go, I can't do this.
Yes. And we have to be the Pauls for people in their suffering. Right. Like, to remind people, like, you can do this. Like, it isn't, you're not at the center of this. Like, God has entrusted you and given you a Spirit. Like, I think of having to say hard things, or like people have had to say hard things to me. And sometimes as a Christian will say something very true, but because I've heard it so many times, I kind of roll my eyes like, yeah, I know. I have the Spirit of power, you know, fear of fear, no fear, blah, blah, blah. And it can feel almost like annoying, but it's like, Paul knew I need to say this.
That's right.
Because it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's just a reminder of us, like, we have to sometimes say hard things. Like, I know it is really hard. but you actually can have self-control. And it's like, I don't want self-control, you know? And I can think of just lots of circumstances where I've wanted to very much in my suffering do the comfort thing, which would have been the sinful decision.
Right.
Where it was breaking other laws that God had given us in the word. And a good friend or somebody would say, but God's word would say this. And you can do this. And it's not you and your own power. This is saying you get to do it with the power of the Spirit.
That's good.
Yeah.
Absolutely. All right, y'all. Well, let's finish this up with, I love, we're about to end up this section, wrap up this section. He talks, Paul then talks about his own suffering, that he's not ashamed. And I love this. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. We look at, like, the who that Paul is centered on in his suffering. Like, it's interesting to me that he doesn't mention, he doesn't directly mention, like, the reason he's suffering. I know there'll be a purpose. And he doesn't mention what he's learning about. Right. Like, here's the lesson I got from my suffering.
Yeah.
He just mentions, like, there's one very important person involved in my suffering. Mm-hmm. I know who I am suffering for. Mm-hmm. And I know that he can guard me and he can protect me until it's time for me to be done. And for me, like, focusing on the who in suffering has made all the difference.
Oh, yeah.
Has changed everything. Because some suffering feels like, you know, you go through suffering and you're like, I don't want character transformation. I don't want to be a different person. I don't know why you want to teach me some lesson. This is ridiculous. Or it's too painful. Like, what lesson is going to justify some suffering that I have seen in my life or others?
Right.
Or even, like, sometimes you think a reason for the suffering will make me feel better and ease the pain, and it actually won't. It might help a little bit. Probably won't. I have just found that the only thing big enough to sort of go toe-to-toe with what I feel like my suffering is or bad suffering that I've seen is God himself. To say, like, in your suffering, I'm the center. And I make all things worth it. And I am the one looking out for you. And I'm giving you myself. It's the only one.
It's that wonderful both and of I'm doing something, but really it's God doing it. But I have something to do, you know, this book that he's telling Timothy, guard this treasure, this thing entrusted. And yet he's saying, God will guard it. So we have something to guard, but ultimately he's doing it. And at the end of the day, I think it'll be a lot like, you know, my little toddler was helping, quotes, helping me bring in the groceries, which really meant I'm bringing them in. He's walking next to me. And he didn't bring one thing in with his own energy. And we brought it on and he goes, I did it. And I thought, I'm pretty sure that's what I'll say at the end of my life. I did it, God. And he'll go, you did.
Look at you.
But he only
walked
right next to me and he carried it all. I was like, that's such a great picture. And I think Paul is recognizing that he's able to guard what's been entrusted to me. He'll do it. I also have a responsibility. But at the end of the day, the heavy lifting is done by the Lord, which is what a good encouragement. That as you try to, like, get up the courage to do the thing, as soon as you're willing to show up, that weight is really taken off your shoulders. And he will do the lifting for you. It really is an easy load. That's why Jesus says that. Burden is easy and light.
Well, I think this first section has so many wonderful things that our listeners can talk about in their groups. Just even sharing who gave them their faith, who walked with them. Maybe this week you write a letter and thank them for that, or a text message, just reminding them that they just make sure they know. There's wonderful discussions about giftings. I could say the same thing. Send a text. Tell somebody thank you for using their gift in the church, in the community, that God has given them. Encourage people. If you don't know what your gifting is, ask someone, you know, this week. I think that would be really beautiful. And obviously sharing what's going on in your life, what suffering you're feeling. Maybe you ask the Lord this week, like, Lord, I do not feel powerful. And I don't I don't see that fruit at all in the Spirit you've given me. And that one's a hard one to believe. Or, you know, I am really scared. And just naming that fear, being really honest in your prayer time with the Lord and with your friends and sisters in Christ. So we pray that this episode has been great. We can't wait to dive in next time for our part two. And have a great week.